بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، الحمد لله. Last month of the month previous, we completed the discussion in regards to the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as a continuation with Islamic history, we have decided to go through some of the saviors of the Islamic spirit. So those individuals who at a time when the Muslim Ummah was in a certain level of turmoil or difficulty, they came and they renewed the intentions of the Muslim Ummah, reminding the Muslim Ummah of their purpose and so forth. So the first such individual, we'll see how much inshallah we get through today in terms of the discussion. The aim isn't to complete it, but just to discuss maybe for 25 minutes or so. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala, first and foremost, was a person who was a great figure, a great individual in the pages of Islamic history. He was an individual who was the Khalifa of the Muslim Ummah when it was 99 Hijri, so around a century, the first Islamic century. At the end of the first Islamic century, he became the Khalifa of the Muslims. And more than 13, 14 centuries later, we are still speaking about him. The reason for that is that mainly because of his piety, his fairness, his justice, and what he brought in terms of change to the seat of power as such at that time. So in between him and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there were around eight leaders of the Muslim Ummah. So first and foremost, the first four khulafa, namely Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, were individuals who their khilafah was marked by justice, piety, and it was in the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's leadership. Because they spent time with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they knew how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, and what his ethos was, his Islamic understanding was, his message was. They made sure that they maintained the leadership in line with the wishes and the ways of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is known as Khairul Qurun. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prophesied this as well, that after this would be Muluk, kingdoms. After this Khairul Qurun, there will be Muluk, and this was the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then after this, there were many conflicts. There was the conflict of Karbala in 61 Hijri, bearing in mind, just for dates, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away 11 Hijri. And the end of the Khilaf of Ali radiallahu ta'ala was around 40 Hijri. So 61 Hijri was when Karbala took place. And then the Battle of Harrah, which was a battle which took place in Medina Munawwara, where Medina Munawwara was attacked, took place in 63 Hijri. And there were other incidents that took place. And most of the rulers, if not all of them, after the Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and after Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, they looked after their own interests, and they were indulged in some wrongdoing. So up until Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala. After Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala was Yazid ibn Muawiyah. So Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala was a Sahabi. And our obviously belief is that we don't say anything about the Sahaba. Kulluhum adul. All of them were perfect. All of them were protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after this, Yazid ibn Muawiyah and the others, they had some of them were rulers who looked after their own interests, and they indulged in certain wrongdoings. And then when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala came, then this was where he returned to Islamic values in the way that he professed his thoughts, his sayings, his actions. All of this indicated that he was now someone who was bringing back Islam to its original roots as such. Right? Because of this, there are many different titles that are associated to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala. One being that he was known as the fifth Khalifa. The fifth Khalifa, yani Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali radiallahu ta'ala. Then some say that credit his Khilafa to be the fifth Khilafa or the fifth Khalifa. Right? And this was the opinion of certain individuals. and this was only because of the fact that he was someone who was sincere, someone who was very, very pious, and not because of the fact that his khilafah followed in chronological order. Yani he didn't come after Ali radiallahu ta'ala for many years, but because his khilafah was in line with the way of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that's why people credited his khilafah or his rulership to be the fifth khalifa. He came, like I mentioned previously as well, that there was eight rulers between Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala anhu. In reality, the fifth khalifa was actually Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the son of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Okay. And in terms of he was also amongst the ummah, he was known as the second Umar. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he was actually related to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He came from his progeny, from his mother's side. So he was actually connected to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu through family as well, right? And then in terms of his birth, and just to explain, so he was born in a town in Egypt called Halwan in 61 or 63 Hijri. And his father was the Amir of the area. So already there was a certain level of leadership within his family. His father was, his name was Abdul Aziz, who was the son of Marwan ibn al-Hakam. And they belonged to the Banu Umayyah tribe, right? So they were a branch of the Quraysh tribe, Quraysh. His mother was Umm Asim bint Asim bin Umar ibn al-Khattab. So she was the granddaughter, you can say, of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Yani her father was the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, right? So she was from the descendants of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and therefore Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala was also from the descendants of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Okay, so Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala had a scar on his face that was something that was inflicted on his face by an animal which struck him when he was a child. So as his father nursed the wound, he said that if you are the scared one from the Banu Umayyah, then you are fortunate, right? Umar ibn al-Khattab was reported to have said many, many years earlier that I hope there will be a man from my children who has a scar on his face and he will fill the world with justice. And Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, yani Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, also used to say that, we used to say that this matter would not come to an end before this community was ruled by one of the descendants of Umar with a mark on his face who would behave like Umar ibn al-Khattab used to behave. And we used to say that Bilal ibn Abdullah ibn Umar, who had a scar on his face, this was that he was the person. So Bilal ibn Abdullah ibn Umar was the grandson of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. Everybody thought that it was him, that he was going to be the person who would lead and he would bring justice into the world. But the reality was that until when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala came, then people realized that it was actually Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala who was this individual that they had thought about or they knew about. He memorized the Quran at a young age, and then his father sent him to Madinatul Munawwara to learn from the scholars of Madinatul Munawwara. And then when his father passed away, then Abdul Malik, who was one of the leaders, requested him to come to Damascus in Syria, and he married his daughter, Abdul Malik's daughter, whose name was Fatima. Okay, and then he married Fatima, who was the daughter of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Okay, and then in terms of Walid was one of the leaders of the Banu Umayyah dynasty, right? So after Yazid ibn Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala, there was a few others, and then Walid came into power, right? Just to understand, during the Banu Umayyads, whatever the leader was interested in, this filtered down to the individuals that were living under the leader. For example, the historians write that during the time of Walid had a great interest in architecture, buildings and, you know, how buildings were and so forth. So the general public and the masses would also talk about architecture and buildings. It affected the individuals that were the subjects as such, the individuals that were under him. And in the time of Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, who was before Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, he was very interested in banquets, having big dawats as such, right? Food and that kind of stuff, and also in women and enjoyment. So the people would also be affected by this, and they would speak about this. So when the people would get together, and that's what they would talk about. And at the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, when he eventually became the Khalifa, the situation changed to such a degree that people started to talk about or engage in conversation of ibadah. For example, how many fasts have you kept? How much Quran have you recited? How many good deeds have you done? What do you do this week in terms of good deed? All because Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala himself, when he became the Khalifa, his life completely changed. So before, when he was not the Khalifa as such, then he wasn't like the person that he became when he became the Khalifa. The burden of Khilafat that was on his shoulders completely transformed his life, in the sense that he became more focused on the Akhirah. He became more pious and more affected by his decisions and his responsibility that was laid on him. So this was something that is important to point out, that within our homes as well, yes, we have our own dominion and our own sort of house that we are ruling over. If we as parents or if we as adults are interested in a certain thing, this will filter down to our children. So if we open the Quran every single day, if we perform salah, we go to the masjid, this will definitely go into our children. But if we are interested in how much money we're earning, or how big the extension is going to be, or what kind of kitchen we're getting from Ren Kitchen, or what kind of appliances we're going to get, or what kind of clothes we're going to wear, or which car we're going to drive, I promise you that this will then filter down to our children. And they will hear us, and as they say, actions speak louder than words. And when they see what we're interested in, that's what they're going to be interested in. That's the reality. So we need to be very aware of what we are filtering. And if we ask ourselves as well, if we ask ourselves our own experience, lived experience is what we learn from the most. One is words that I say, but if we live our own lived experience and we put ourselves and we go back in time, where we see, what did we see our mothers doing? What did we see our father doing? What did we see our uncle and grandfather doing? If we had any connection, if they weren't back home in our countries, but if they were here, what did we see them doing, and how now has that affected us as individuals? So this is a reality, that whatever we profess to know or whatever we profess to show interest in, automatically that is going to be filtered down to our children and those individuals that we are responsible over, that look up to us, right? So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala, when the Khalifa, when Walid came into power, he became the Khalifa, then Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala was made the Amir of Medina. And this was around 86, 87 Hijri, up until around 93 Hijri. Right, bearing in mind, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away 11 Hijri. And then 99 Hijri, the Khalifa Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, he dies. And his children are too young. So during the Banu Umayyah, one thing that used to happen for the Khalifa was that it was hereditary rule. So if the person died, then if there was a son, he would come into power. And if the eldest son was, whoever was the eldest then, they would come into power. But when Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik died, all of his children were too young. Some even tried to bring one of them and put them as the Khalifa. But it wasn't possible. And at that time, before this, so during the time of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, what used to happen was that the Khalifa would lead the prayer. So for example, someone like Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala as well, he was a Sahabi. When he was in Sham, then he would lead the prayer. He would be the Imam. He would give the khutbah to remind the public and give them Islamic knowledge and whatever was required on a Friday. And then he would also be responsible for the affairs of the state and the Khilafah. But when the Banu Umayyads came and it moved on a little bit, they disconnected the role of the Imam and the leadership, the political leadership or the other leadership aspects. What's the harm in that? When a person is the Imam or the leader and he is propagating the knowledge of deen, automatically, the first to hear is his own ears. So if he says everybody should perform salah, if he says everybody should fast on Monday and Thursday, this is a sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the effect is going to come on him first. So it will keep him on the straight and narrow as such. But the Banu Umayyads, because they became so involved in the world and the grandeur of the world and the wealth that was there, and they wanted to enjoy the wealth, they disconnected themselves from giving the khutbah, leading the prayers. So the leader and the Khalifa would be separate and the Imam would be separate. When Umar ibn Abdul Aziz came into power, he made sure that all of his governors up and down the Khilafah, all of the governors were responsible for leading the prayer and also leading the salah and also giving the khutbah. Why? Because there's a huge benefit in that. It makes a person aware and always conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reality is that in any capacity, individual or collective, if you don't have the awareness and the consciousness of Allah Ta'ala, you can't be a good Muslim. Why? Because you haven't got the bigger focus. Whether that's in business, whether that's in marriage, whether that's in work, whether that's in ibadat, whether that's in any aspect of your life, whether you have a responsibility or not. The reality is that for you to be a good person, you have to have the understanding and awareness of Allah Ta'ala. Because you have to know that one day I am going to be answerable to my Creator. And if a person has this in his mind,
then and only then will he be able to make sure that he fulfills all of the rights of those individuals that are under him, or those individuals that he is responsible for. And this is why, in other words, this is why the concept of taqwa, the fear of displeasing Allah Ta'ala, and having the concept of ihsan, meaning always being aware of Allah Ta'ala and the existence of Allah Ta'ala, is so important. Because that's the only way a person can become someone who is a good person. Because otherwise, a person will cheat, will lie, even momentarily. So he, you know, and it's a challenge, and maybe throughout the day for 20 out of the 24 hours, 1 hour he has the consciousness of Allah Ta'ala, but 23 hours he doesn't. So then he's at work and he's taking liberties at work in terms of breaks and in terms of making sure that he fulfills the role that has been made, you know, obligatory upon him by his boss. So if he has the awareness of Allah Ta'ala, he knows that if I don't fulfill this role, then I'm answerable to my boss, and he may know, he may not know. But ultimately, the King of Kings I've got an answer to. And this is the responsibility that I have. So the true Muslim will never ever forsake the responsibility that he has to an individual as well, because ultimately he knows that he has to answer to the Creator. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala was then summoned, and someone suggested to Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, who was on his deathbed, that why don't you appoint your cousin, your nephew, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? So at that time, obviously, he had been the leader of, or the Amir of Madinah Munawwara, and reality was that there was no real, at that time, 99 Hijri, when it was 99 Hijri, between 93, 99 Hijri, and then 99 Hijri when Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik dies, nobody could have really guessed that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is going to be the Khalifa. Nobody would have. And if someone even looked at him, they wouldn't have thought that this is going to be a person who's going to be spoken about for many years to come. Like his Khilafah only lasted for 2.5 years. But the lasting impression that he left in the pages of history is evident in terms of the fact that we're discussing him today. So sometimes, another lesson for us, sometimes you see a person and you think, what's this guy going to do when he grows older? You know, he's gone, there's no hope. He's not, no potential, nothing. But if Allah Ta'ala wants to take work from that person, then Allah Ta'ala can take that person and make him special. That's the reality. So never ever underestimate yourself, or never ever underestimate anyone. We have this sort of thing that, you know, we have like 5 children maybe, or 3 children. We think, ye mera bacha, he'll be the one. He's going to basically do something for me. And the other two, they're good, but... And you never know which one's going to be the one that's going to be the one who's going to be sadaqah jariyah for you. So we should have hope and make dua for all of them and treat them as equally as possible. Okay. Any of them could be our sadaqah jariyah. Any of them could be our ticket to Jannah. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, it didn't seem like he was going to be someone who's going to leave this lasting. You know, some people, mashallah, Allah ta'ala has gifted them from the day they're born. You just know, okay, this person's, mashallah, going to go and do great things. And sometimes it happens, you think that, but they never do. So as much as it is about qabiliyah, the ability, it's also about acceptance. And qabuliyah is from Allah ta'ala. Many people we will see that, you know, when they're studying with us, they don't have no... So if you think he's sleeping in class and, you know, he's at the back of the class and, mashallah, afterwards, 10 years down the line, he's doing khidmat, looking after a whole community. And when they were studying, you think that then this is never going to happen. This person, what is this guy going to do when he finishes? When he graduates? What's he going to do? Allah Ta'ala has a plan. And if that person is destined and there's ikhlas and sincerity and someone's dua, this is why that if we have young children and if you have children, then take them to our pious people within our community. Get the du'as. One pious person may make a du'a, and that's it. The whole history of the whole future of that person is changed. So this is our responsibility as parents. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala, he basically initially refused, but then afterwards he accepted the proposal of becoming the Khalifa. And then he started to make some reforms. One of them we've already mentioned, that he made sure that all the governors were aware of their responsibilities. Not only that, he made them lead the prayers as well, the salah as well. And then also at the same time, he made sure that there was no level of misuse of the property of the state as such. So he would live off 2 dirhams a day, right? And then in the month of Safar, he remained as the 99 Hijri, he became the Khalifa. And then his reign was around two years and 5 months. Okay, and this was approximately the same amount of the sort of time that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala remained the Khalifa. And then, obviously, his Khilafah is known for justice, fairness, and he introduced some great measures. One of the first things that he said was that I want everyone, every person of this ummah to receive their right, their haqq, even before they write to me or demand it. And in his first address, what did he say? He said, "O people," he said, "there is no book after the Quran and there is no prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I am not a qadi, I'm not a judge, but an implementer. I'm not an innovator, but a follower. I'm not better than any of you, though I am the one carrying the most weight. And indeed, the man fleeing from a cruel king is not wrong. Behold, there is no obedience for a created when it leads to the disobedience of the creator." Yani, لَا طَاعَةَ لِمَخْلُوقٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ. That there's no obedience for the creation when it leads to the disobedience of the creator. In essence, saying that, listen to me, do what I tell you to do, as long as it confirms or conforms with the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's something that makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. If I tell you to do something which doesn't align with the teachings of Islam, then don't do it. You don't have to be obedient to me. So all straight away, he lay the sort of benchmark in terms of understanding, right? In terms of understanding and in terms of knowing that he was someone who had this responsibility on his shoulders. Okay. And then, so when once his predecessor, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, he was buried and everything was done, all of the animals that the Khalifa would use were brought in front of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. There were workhorses, there were mules, there were other animals, right? And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz said, "What's this?" So they said that these are the modes of transport that the Khalifa uses. So he said, no. He said, "My animal is more suitable for me." And he rode his mule and the other animals were taken away. Then he said that, "Stay in the residence of the Khalifa." He said, no, the family of Abu Ayyub Ansari is there. I have enough room in my own dwelling until they have moved out. So he stayed in his own house until they basically left that property, right? And then once, when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was appointed the leader, he addressed the people. And you can imagine there was a certain level of pomp and grandeur in the Banu Umayyah and how they used to carry themselves. So they laid out some carpet for him. Okay, the Khalifa is coming, he's going to sit on this carpet and he's going to address the nation as such, the Ummah. So when this happened, he came, he ignored the carpet and he sat on basically the side of the carpet. Again, he was professing humility. And this is the thing, right? That humility is such a quality that he can take a person so far, it's unbelievable how far it can take a person. This is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that man tawada'a lillah rafa'ahu Allah. The one who is humble for the sake of Allah, though. If you're humble because you want wealth, or if you're humble for some other intention, not for the sake of Allah, then this won't happen. So a person is humble, he needs to, and it's not happening, Allah Ta'ala is not raising him, he needs to ask himself that, am I doing it for the sake of Allah or for something else? Right? So humility and humbleness, it breeds a certain level of influence. That a person, and if you're doing it for the sake of Allah, you don't even want that. The person who's doing something for the sake of Allah, he doesn't want to be big. He doesn't want to be raised. And this is the thing, that nowadays, all of our leaders, there's no humility. There's no humility. It's all about takabbur. It's all about pride. No, I am important. I am the one. And millions and billions of pounds are spent for marketing, for PR, for making sure that the image of this person is, you know, the best image that it can be. And our whole society is based on that. Okay, humbleness means that you accept and acknowledge your mistakes. You acknowledge your flaws. You know what's wrong with you. You know that, okay, this element of mine is a flaw of mine. I need to improve in this part. We are taught in our culture that, the way that we live, that even if you go for an interview and they ask you, okay, tell us something about yourself that, you know, is a negative or something that you need to improve on. So the way that you can Google it now, and they'll tell you something that by the end of the conversation, it'll turn into a positive as well. Okay, this is, you know, I have this flaw, but there's this, and the person who's listening, and you're trained to do that. So if you go into an interview and you don't do that, and the interview will mark you down and say, no, this person. So if you're honest, you say, you know, my timekeeping skills are not the best. So they'll knock you down and say, no, this person, he was too honest. Whereas if you say, something, and you spin it in a way where you say, look, my ability to communicate with others is something that I lack in. However, when it comes to one-to-one, that I'm really good at communicating, it's just as a group that I have a little bit of a flaw in that. But when it comes to one-to-one, I'm really good. So you've sort of sandwiched it between. Then it's like, oh wow, very good. Amazing interview. So this is the reality, the way that we live. And we need to make sure, in order for us to improve, we need to make sure that we
are honest with ourselves and we do muhasabah in the correct manner in order for us to improve for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some people have mentioned that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala used to be the one with the most fragrant and he was the most fragrant attar, perfume, and he'd be the best dressed of people. When he became Khalifa, he was the one who dressed in the rough clothes and ate the most, least amount of meals. And he preferred leftovers. And someone has estimated that the clothes amounted to only 12 dirhams. Once he came home and his daughters, when they were talking to him, they cupped their mouths. So he was thinking, why are my daughters cupping their mouths? So he inquired from his daughters that, look, why are you talking to me like this? He says, today there was nothing in our house except for onions. So we consumed the onions. Now we're worried about the smell. But that was the only food that we had. And this is the Khalifa's house. So when we, again, the family element of it, when we do something, then it will automatically translate into our children. And we always say, we want our children to be obedient. We want our children to, do good. We want our children to help us. We want our children to be worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The question that we need to ask ourselves, if they're not doing that, and all the time it's not like that. There are other influences out there as well. It's not just the parents. It's not just the family. There's so many influences today. We can be influenced by so many things at the comfort of our own homes. We know that. We experience that. But at the same time, a person should be honest to himself or herself and say, look, what am I doing in my life, in my house, that may be contributing negatively to my children? And we have to be honest to ourselves. And then someone has mentioned Yunus ibn Abi Shabib. He says that, I saw Umar ibn Abdul Aziz doing tawaf of the Kaaba before he became the Khalifa. And the top of the waist wrapper was hidden under his belly. So basically he had a protruding belly because of how much he ate and so forth. Then he says that, I saw him after he'd become the Khalifa. And then he says that, if I had wished, I could have counted his ribs without touching him. So he lost so much weight that then his ribs became apparent after he became the Khalifa. So this is what I mean by how his life was transformed, because Allah Ta'ala had a plan for him from before Khilafah to after Khilafah, where he was eating and enjoying his life. And as soon as he became the Khalifa, he basically turned on his head. And then one person, he says that, we'll finish on this, that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala was appointed after the Jumu'ah prayer. So he was appointed as the Amir after the Jumu'ah prayer. By Asr, I couldn't recognize him. So sometime, and the reason for that obviously was the realization of the mantle of Khilafah that was on his head now. The realization that he was questionable for the whole Ummah. So the same way, we have a responsibility. كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. That every single one of you is a shepherd and every single one of you is responsible for your flock. The flock of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala was the whole Ummah. Millions of people. Our flock is maybe our spouse and maybe however many children we have. Or just our spouse. That's our flock. We are responsible for them. We have a questionability for them. We will be questioned in regards to them, into ourselves as well. So we don't, as much as in our lives we live a very individualistic life, but as far as the Ummah is concerned, as far as the Islamic principles are concerned, we have a responsibility. And if we go away from here today, just from one lesson that we can take, the different lessons that we talked about, but one lesson that we can take from the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz today is that he understood his responsibility of his flock. And that flock was the whole Ummah. We have a flock as well. And we have to first and foremost ascertain that flock. Find out what that flock is. And then do what we need to do in order to make sure that the flock becomes of benefit to us when we die in our life. And ultimately that will come through our actions, but also with dua. Asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance for ourselves, and asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the whole ummah and for the flock that we have. Inshallah, next time we'll go through how he started with himself and his own family. So we fit in nicely into the fact that we've spoke about the fact that he understood what his flock was, but he didn't start with the whole ummah first. Sometimes we have this thing, this is happening over there and this is happening over there, and under our own roof, there's so many things that are happening, but we turn a blind eye because it's difficult to face it head on. So he first started off, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Save yourself and your family from the hellfire. First and foremost, that's our responsibility. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to follow in the footsteps of all of our pious predecessors. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it that we become a means of reward for those that have come before us, our grandfather, great-grandfather. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make those that come after us a means of reward for us. Ameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika.